God, for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, O God, for the sovereignty of your will that stands over the human race. We thank you that notwithstanding what happens around us, O God, your will be done. What you have decreed in Scripture will be fulfilled. The bride of the Lamb will be unveiled in your righteousness. The bride of the Lamb will stand in the merits of the Lamb. The bride of the Lamb will be fashioned and formed through the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, all things will be brought in subjection, O God, to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your purposes with the body of Christ. We thank you, O God, that you are persevering with us in spite of our many weaknesses, in spite of our many mistakes in the past. We thank you that your will is unchangeable. We thank you that because you have decreed that we will become sons of God, you continue to persevere with us. You continue to manifest your grace upon our lives. You continue to mold us. You continue to shape us. You continue to correct us. You continue, O God, to cause us, O Lord, to be a people set apart unto you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, O God, to enable us to know and understand and appreciate the awesome reality, O God, of your sovereign will. Let the mystery of your will be open to our hearts and to our lives, that we will realize what you have ordained for each one of us specifically, what you have ordained for our families, what you have ordained for our children, what you have ordained for the church, and what you have ordained, O God, for humanity, Lord. Enable us to rise, to understand, O God, that your will is not to be feared. Your will is our guarantee. Your will is our destiny. Your will, O God, is our every blessing, O God. For there is no evil in your will. There is only goodness, graciousness, mercy, forgiveness, and an amazing love, O God, that flows out of your will. That the unveiling of your will within us will bring into us realities that stand in love, that stand in joy, that stand in peace. Realities that will enable us, O God, to be a people blessed in your faithfulness. Almighty God, we bow before you, asking that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, O God. That your will be done in our hearts. That your will be done in every part of the Christian church. That your will be done in every part, O God, of the world that we live in. That every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit will move to manifest the awesome blessings of your will and your purpose in each one of us who are called forth as sons of the living God, both male and female. Come and do a sovereign work within us, O God. Come and save us by your name and vindicate us by your power. We ask this, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. We ask this, O God, in the merits of the Lamb. We ask this, O God, in the realities, O God, that your Spirit is making alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We are on the subject of the mystery of God's will. And that phrase, the mystery of his will, is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. I'm reading from the New American Standard. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God's will is not frightening. God's will is what keeps us alive. God's will is what is the basis of everything that God has chosen to bless us and anoint us with. God's will is goodness. God's will is faithfulness. God's will is in accordance with who He is and all that He is. If there was no such thing as God's will, there will be absolute chaos in our hearts and our own minds, in our every situation and circumstance. No matter what is happening around us, it is because there is something that is God's will that we can have hope in a future where God will be entirely and wholly triumphant. So we are called to understand the mystery of His will. That is the purpose of the church. The mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in Christ. And because God says that His will is concerned with summing up all things in Christ, we immediately understand that when God talks about His will, He is talking in context with the cross of Jesus Christ. And there are two facets to the cross of Jesus Christ: grace upon grace and judgment. Because the basis on which God will judge the human race will be based on what was manifested on the cross. Those who receive the witness of the cross will receive grace upon grace, and those who reject the witness of the cross will be judged. I'm not talking about the judgment aspect of God's will, because God will judge evil and He will destroy evil. It is written, it is His will, it is His perfect will. Because God knows that a little leaven will leaven the whole dough, and therefore ultimately God will have to destroy evil. If evil is not destroyed, then the universe will be destroyed. So all of us are called to understand that God's will is fundamentally good. God's will is life-giving. God's will is the future that God wants us to have, grace upon grace. God's will is revealed in Jesus Christ. God's will is meant to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. See, that is God's will. God's will is to bless you and me in heavenly places. God's will is that those blessings will be manifested in Christ Jesus. Just as He chose us, verse 4, in Him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. God's will is that you and I be holy and blameless before God. God's will is that He will bring that forth as His righteousness in our lives. God is able to do what we cannot do. That is what the new covenant is all about. When God manifested the old covenant and the law that went with the old covenant, He said, observe this law and I will bless you. And the lesson of the Old Testament is simply this, that if man was judged on the basis of a law, man will perish. The basis of the New Testament is that God will come to us in His righteousness. And that is what the new covenant is all about, God's grace and mercy. God's willingness to work through our weaknesses. God's willingness to forgive us, God's willingness to work with those flaws in our character and our nature. God's willingness to persevere with us, God's willingness to triumph in our lives. God's willingness to work with our thoughts, our attitudes, our intents, our desires, our imaginations, our conscious, our subconscious, our unconscious, our spirits, our souls, our bodies. Ephesians 2:10 declares that we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that He has ordained beforehand. And those good works are the work of God manifested in our lives. That is God's will. So when God says here in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. You need to understand that God's will has designed you and me to be holy and blameless. That the fact that we can be holy and blameless is the achievement of God's will in our life. God is able to take sinful people like you and me, and God is able to work in us what we cannot conceive in our own hearts and our minds, what we cannot conceive in our own characters and our natures. God is able to do what you and I cannot do. And that is at the heart of God's will. God's will is to save you and to save me. God's will is to save you and to save me in such a manner that we will stand before God in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. God's will is wonderful. God's will is astonishing. God's will is a proclamation of an amazing love. An amazing love that is able to do with us what we can never do in and of ourselves. God's will is the basis of every blessing that we will have forevermore. God's will is the basis of eternal life. God's will is what we will become in all eternity. God's will is meant to be carefully crafted and developed in each one of our lives. That's why it is called the mystery of His will. The mystery of God's will is not by the letter of the law. It is not do this and I will, if you do not do that, I will smash your head. It is not that. God's will is God's willingness to reveal good things into us and to work the revelation into our lives so that we will become the people that He wants us to be. That's why it is called mystery. Mystery means by definition that it is something that is to be revealed by God into us. The will of God is a revelation. It is not intellectual knowledge of Scripture. It is the revealed knowledge of Scripture manifested in your heart, manifested in your nature, in your character, manifested in your life, manifested in everything that you do in thought, word, and in deed. God's will is the highest form of God's blessing in your life and my life. God's will is to be desired above anything and everything, because God's will is good. God's will never do something that is wrong. God's will always manifest excellence in everything that we become, in everything that we do. There's nothing to fear about God's will. We need to be drawn by God's will. God's will is God's willingness to work with you and me to achieve something that is entirely beyond all of us. Singularly and collectively. God's will is the basis of all truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. The truth will cause you to walk in a freedom and liberty that God has for you and me. There is an awesome future that God has willed for you and me. There are anointings and giftings that God has willed to develop in your life and my life. And what God has willed is meant to be given to us as an inheritance and a possession. It will all come alive in your own heart. So the mystery of God's will is a revelation of God's word. It's a revelation of God's word in your heart. And the intent of what God is meant to manifest in you through His word is a creative intent. God's will is entirely creative. God's will and God's word is designed to create you and make you perfect. Let's read on. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. The basis of God's will, God's will is a predestined will. But the basis of that predestined will is in love. It is not in anger. It is not in judgment. It is in love. If God corrects you as part of His will, it is because He loves you. If God molds you and shapes you, it is because He loves you. The reason why God's will is always wonderful and good in your life is because He is prepared to labor with you in a love that will transform your character and your nature so that you can stand where God wants you to stand. God's will is not to be feared. God's will is not to be understood from the letter of the law. The reason why God manifested the Old Testament was to simply tell us that if I treat you by law, you will all perish. Moses himself could not enter the promised land. Elijah himself got scared. And after God had manifested in him such power, he ran away afraid. John the Baptist in jail sends a messenger to Jesus Christ asking him, "Are you the Christ?" You see, the righteousness of man will always fail. But the righteousness of God will always stand. The will of God is His righteousness revealed in us. When God declares that He is by name all sufficient, He understands that you and I are entirely insufficient. That is what His main name means. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty and all sufficient God. What does God say? All power is with me, all sufficiency is with me. By definition, therefore, there is no power that is in the universe in itself. There is no sufficiency in the universe by itself. So God, by declaring His name as Almighty and All-Sufficient, He's also telling you that because I am Almighty and All-Sufficient, I can make you what I want you to be. So when He announces that name to Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 17, He just tells Abraham, "Walk before me and you will be blameless. Choose to walk before me and you will be blameless because of what I'm able to do with you." It is not based on what you and I can do. It is based on what God can cause us to become by His Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, God says, "I will give you a new spirit and I will give you a new heart. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes." That is God's will. That is God's purpose. That is God's perfect will. God's perfect will does not merely stand by law. God's perfect will stands by the word He is willing and able to perform in you and in me and through us all. Forever and forever and forever. Forever we will live by the will of God. By all that God has willed to us in His grace, in His mercy, and in His amazing love for us. Are you listening? It's powerful, guys. It is powerful. Do not shy away from God's word. When God says, "I want you to be holy and blameless before me," it is not something frightening, it is something awesome because He is going to do that with you. He is going to make you holy and blameless. He is going to circumcise your heart and enable you to love Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. And all of that will come about as you begin to understand God's will in your life. "So why do you run away from me, my children," says the Lord. "Why are you afraid of my will? For what else can guarantee your life but my will for you? What else can be a blessing to you but my will," says the Lord. "For who else can bless you? By whose will can you stand forevermore? By whose will can you do what is right and true? You have already discovered in your life that you cannot do what is right. No matter how hard you try, you have failed repeatedly and repeatedly. That is the story of your life. So what have you learned from it, my children? So why do you turn away from me? The only good thing in your life is my will for you. Because it is the intent and desire of my will to make you holy and blameless before me. It is the greatness of my nature and my character. It is the greatness of my power that I am able to do with you what you can never do for yourself. No matter how hard you try. So why do you keep on trying? Why do you insist on thinking that I am making demands on you that are impossible to you? Why do you fail to listen to what my word is saying? Why do you present your righteousness before me? Have I not told you that your righteousness is filthy rags? Have I not clearly declared that in writing to you? So why do you not draw from me what only I can give to you? Just as he chose us, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. According to the kind intention of his will. God's will is a manifestation of his kindness, his goodness and his faithfulness towards you and me. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, God's will is manifested to you by his grace. It is not manifested to you by mere commandment. Yes, God commands. But you must understand that in commanding us, he also fully understands that we can never obey those commandments in and of ourselves. And so he tells us, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that through the glory of his grace he will manifest his will, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Freely bestowed on us, given. Everything in the will of God is bequeathed to you and me in fulfilled terms in Jesus Christ. This is why in Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, Jesus Christ says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Not to discard it, but to fulfill it. But it will be fulfilled in everything that God brings into us in and by and through Jesus Christ. It cannot be fulfilled in any other way. So God's will is entirely tied to Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, God has the intention and God has expressed the willingness to work the fulfillment of his will into us. Without Jesus Christ, God's will comes across as a law that makes demands on us and says, you shall do this, because if you do not do this, the wages of sin is death and you will die. But in Jesus Christ, he comes across to us with mercy and grace, and he says, I am prepared to work with you. So God sends his Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 45. Verse 22. Verse 22. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness. That means what? What does righteousness mean in right action? So what does God mean by saying, my word has gone forth in my righteousness? My word has not gone forth just simply as a commandment. It has gone forth as something that I will act upon, that I will do, that I will accomplish, that I will fulfill. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say to me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Verse 25, in the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. So God is declaring something about what He is able to accomplish. So many of us are captured by the spirit of religion. We are still trying to prove ourselves before God. When God wants us to discover what He can prove to us by His own sovereign hand. So many of us find it so hard to accept God as the one who works the miracle of life into us. If God is the life, how on earth can you work life out for yourself? If God is the way, the truth, and the life, what is He saying? That only in me and by me and through me is there a way, is there truth, and is there life? If you do not turn to me, there will be no way for you. You can try whatever you want. You can try as hard as you want. You can fast as hard as you want. You can deny yourself of everything that you can conceivably think of. But it is of no use because it is of your righteousness. Because in everything that you insist on doing in your own strength, you are denying me, my sovereign position in your life. I am the life. You are not the life. And the harder you try, the more you are trying to prove that you are independent of me. But do you not understand, says the Lord, if you are independent of me, you will perish. Isaiah chapter 48. God speaks. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. Let's look at that. Because that is at the heart of God's will. Let's turn to John. Chapter 14, John the Gospel. Jesus makes a dramatic statement here in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The key there is he who has my commandments. It is only if you have his commandments that you can then obey those commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So how do you have the commandments of God? How do you have the commandments of God? God talks about that in the book of Jeremiah, a passage that many of us are very familiar with, but let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 from verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And if God puts his law within you and me, then you and I will have his commandments. If God doesn't put it within you and me, you and I will never have his commandments. Are you listening to the word of God? I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. First he will be their God, and by being their God, he will be their all-sufficiency. He will be their provider, he will be their healer, he will be the almighty and all-sufficient one. He will be the shepherd who will lead them in the voice of his word. He will be the banner over their lives. He will be Yahweh Mekadesh, the Lord God who sanctifies them. He will be Yahweh Shalom, the Lord God who will bring the triumph of his peace into their hearts. He will be Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord God who is their righteousness. He will be Yahweh Shammah, the Lord God who is always there, that they will no longer be alone. That he will be Yahweh Hoshenu, the Lord God who is their maker. He will be Yahweh Elohe, the Lord God is your God. Who is your God personally? Who is my God? He will be Yahweh Elohinu, the Lord God who is our God. Collectively. He will be their God, and then they will be his people. And how will he be their Lord, their God? By manifesting his commandments into their heart. I will write my law into their hearts. So many of us are trying to observe God's law with our own intellect and in our own strength. And we still haven't understood that we have failed. And we are continuing to fail. You are called to live by the Lord your God. Verse 34. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Why will he not remember their sin? Simply because he's able to work the fulfillment of his laws into their being. And in that process of working the fulfillment of the law into their being, he will have performed his will. They would have come to know him as their God. So fundamentally, what does the will of God say? The will of God says that you will be holy and blameless before him because of his love for you, because he is able to do with you what you cannot do. What is your response? Your response is to always respond to the God who says he can do with you what is impossible to you. When Eve decided that the apple looked good, Eve decided to do something without God. That was fundamentally why sin manifested. Eve decided that she could make a judgment absent of God, that's all. And that was the basis of all sin. Why do we keep on sinning? Because we all make the objective decision that we know something and we understand something in and of ourselves. And that's why we keep repeating the same mistake over and over again. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. If Yahweh saves, Yahweh has to save. Yahweh has to do with you and me what you and I cannot do, absolutely, totally, and comprehensively. If you and I keep on presenting our righteousness before God, then all we are doing is we are denying the saving knowledge and the saving processes that God has every intent of performing in you and me all the time. So the will of God declares that if you set your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be purified even as He is pure. Simple process. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. If you set your hope on Jesus Christ, you will be purified even as He is pure. All you have to do is set your hope on Jesus. That what God has manifested in Jesus Christ, what God has given you of Him, is what is going to enable you to obey God's commandments. That in the nature and character of Jesus Christ, you will never commit adultery. In the nature and character of Jesus Christ, you will never commit idolatry. In the nature and character of Jesus Christ, you will not be a covetous so-and-so. In the nature and character of Jesus Christ, you will no longer be selfish. In the nature and character of Jesus Christ, you will not think that you are the be-all and end-all of the universe. In the nature and character of Jesus Christ, there will be no arrogance and there will be no pride. In the nature and character of Jesus Christ, God will always be God. And we will have no other gods before Him. That is God's will. So God's will is a process that God wants to develop within us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, God says, "The secret things belong to the Lord your God, but the things revealed belong to you and to your sons forevermore, that you may observe all the words of this law." So God has got to reveal the fulfillment of His laws that are part and parcel of His word into you. And in that process of revealing it and perfecting it inside of you, you will be enabled to observe those laws. What's so hard about it? If God is willing to work with you and me on the premise that you are willing to set your hope on Him in the finished work of the cross, without taking your eyes off Him, God says, "I can cause you to change. I can cause you to realize and receive and possess that which you can never do in and of yourselves." If that is the case, if that is the premise on which God has designed His will to be fulfilled in your life and my life, everything is possible, guys. Nothing is impossible. Working with your mistakes is part and parcel of God's will. Working through your flaws, and you and I have got many flaws. No, none of us needs to pretend that we are wonderful people, because we are not. The only good thing inside of us is what God has brought inside of us. Everything else is sin. That which has been developed out of the seed of Christ, that is good. But that which is not of the seed of Christ, that is evil. So Paul himself says, "I find this, that there is evil present within me." You want to see that? Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good." He's saying this even as he writes the book of Romans, which is theologically the most powerful book in the scriptures. The man writing it is an apostle of the Lord. He's writing it even as he functions as an apostle, and he tells you something. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully conquer with the Lord of God in the inner man." We know that God's laws are good. That stealing will never bring blessings into a person's life. that murder will bring destruction into our own lives. That covetousness will ultimately destroy every facet of human integrity. It will destroy the entire fabric of human life, human society, human families. That adultery is like murdering your entire family. We know that. It is a total betrayal of everything that is sacred between a man and his wife, between a man and his children, between a wife and her children, between a wife and her husband. We know that. So that's what the apostle says here. I joyfully conquer with the law of God in my heart. But I see a different law in the members of my body. That means there are other things that are operating in my body. I have sin. Waging war against the law of my mind. I know what I should be doing, but I'm not doing what I should be doing. Isn't that your problem and my problem? Yes, it is. We are in no different boat. We're all in the same boat. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is able to set us free. That's what salvation means. Salvation is a sovereign act of God. It is not an act of man. And this is where the Christian faith stands entirely different from any other kind of religion, including many forms of the Christian religion too. Scripture says that we are saved. We are saved by the righteousness of our God. We are saved by the love of our God. We are saved by the power of our God. David writes in Psalm 54 verse 1, Save me, O God, by thy name, vindicate me by thy power. Because great though his faith was compared to everyone else, it did not prevent him from committing adultery, neither did it prevent him from committing murder. So in Psalm 51, David cries out, O God, create in me a clean heart. Because he understands that if God did not do something sovereign within him, he would perish. So that is the basis of the new covenant. God comes to us as a God of mercy, as a God of grace, as a God who is able to deal with a helpless people, because we are helpless in the face of evil. We are helpless in the face of evil. So the will of God is designed to save us. It is part and parcel of God's will. Salvation is part and parcel of God's will. Salvation is a manifestation of grace upon grace, not merit upon merit. So the apostle who writes 2/3 of the New Testament understands that reality, that God has to save him. So he has to save us. That is part and parcel of God's will. That's powerful. It's a revealed reality. Always understand this. The things pertaining to God's will have to be a revealed reality inside of you. When something is revealed in you, that is the first step in which God is bringing forth a process by which he will take that revelation and he will work it into your being. Why must God take the revelation and work it into your being? Because in the process of working that revelation into your state of being, you will come to know him and you will come to appreciate him and finally you will come to love him. Because how else are you going to know God? How else are you going to love God unless you experience Him in the very intimacy of your own heart and your own mind and your own character and your own nature and in your situations and in your circumstances? How else are you going to know Him? How else are you going to know Him? So when Moses gave the word, this is what he said. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us? And make us hear it that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. The word is in you, in your So on what premise is the word of God given to you in your mouth and in your heart? On the premise of this one word called hope. That when you hear the word of God, it will bring hope into your heart. But so many people think that they've got better ways to lead their life. Some people think, if I love my husband and my husband loves me, that will be the basis of a successful marriage. See me in 20 years' time. That's why marriage is a serious covenant. It's a covenant with God. It's not merely a covenant between a man and a woman, because if it was a covenant between a man and a woman, it will not stand. If you're going to depend on your spouse's righteousness to keep you whole, good luck to you. Hope in God. God's word is designed to manifest hope. God's will is that He will use that hope that you have chosen to exercise in your own free will to work into you His righteousness. Faith is a substance of hope. That substance of faith that comes out of your hope in God, that substance is of God. It is of His righteousness. And that substance will become an evidence of what God can do with you. That's how God has designed faith. So the will of God is wonderfully designed. It is wonderfully designed to manifest inside of you everything that will enable you to be whole and perfect before God. Yes, you will make mistakes. Yes, you will sin against God. But as long as you turn back to God and set your hope on God, God will bring forth those processes that will bring change and transformation in your life. Because He's not given up on you. He's not dealing with you under law. He's dealing with you grace upon grace. He has known you. And He has declared that He loves you. And He declares that He loves you. Through the cross, He is declaring, I'm prepared to work with you. The cross represents God's intention of working with you and me in resurrection power. But we must come to agreement with God's word, that God's word is good, that God's word is true, that God's word is something worth setting our hearts on. You have to supply that. If you can supply the intention of putting your hope in God so that God will work into you what He is able to work into you, then everything that God has ordained in those key words, hope, faith, righteousness, love, and holiness, it will be a process that will continuously work in you. It will be a creative process. Why? Because the substance of faith is meant to create in you a clean heart, a pure heart. Because that substance of your faith is meant to be of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, of the substance of His fullness, of the substance of His character and His nature. And if the substance of the character and nature of Jesus can be manifested in you, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. But so many of us do not want to look at our flaws. We do not want to address our fears. We still have not understood the message of the cross. That at the heart of God's will is this reality of the cross. That God's will for you and me is manifested through the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Isn't that the story of your life and my life? So why do we pretend it is otherwise? Why do we pretend it is otherwise? That what God has ordained in His will through the cross will work in you as long as you're willing to acknowledge that you do not know and I do not know what the heck we are doing. That we do not know what is right. That righteousness needs to be a revealed reality that God works into us in His power. God needs to teach us how to think. God needs to teach us how to act. God needs to teach us how to behave. God needs to teach us how to relate to each other. God needs to teach us how to relate to our own kids. God needs to teach us how to relate to society. God needs to strengthen us. God needs to change us. God needs to transform us. All those are elements of God's will. Isn't God's will wonderful? God's will is invested with power, the power to do anything He chooses to do. What is impossible with you is where God begins. The moment you understand that something is impossible to you, then God says, now you understand who I am. Now you have begun to understand why you need me. Now you begin to understand that without me, you are nothing. Now you begin to understand that in and of yourself, you have nothing. Because it's unsustainable. You need me because I am eternal. Eternity comes out of me. It is a manifestation of who I am and all that I am. It has got no meaning without me. As you grow older, what is God trying to teach you? That there is no life in man. There is only decay. We watch our parents die. We watch our grandparents die. What is it supposed to teach us? That you're not going to be 16 and 20 forever and forever. Hello. Just as they saw things pass out of their lives, you and I are going to go through those same things. So don't be a fool and reject God. Because when it's gone, there's nothing you can do to bring it back. If you want something to remain alive to you, it has to be entirely of God. Hello. Not some of God, entirely of God, guys. Can you not understand that? It has to be entirely of God. It cannot be of something else. It cannot be of another creature. It cannot be of Gabriel or Michael or somebody else. It can only be of God. Because only God is inherently eternal. Only God is inherently abiding. So there is a wisdom that passes away into nothing. That is the wisdom of man. But there is a wisdom that stands forever and grows forever. That is the wisdom of God. There is a knowledge that pretends that it knows something and it passes away. Hello, the things you learned 20 years ago aren't even in the textbooks today, my friend. Hello. It ain't in the textbooks anymore. All those midnight hours burning the midnight candle and getting all those distinctions. It ain't in the textbooks anymore. So that piece of paper that says such and such with honors, with distinction, means nothing. You don't have to be a genius to understand that. And so, young people, it'll be the same for you too. In your case, it may even be faster than that. So don't pretend you know something, because you don't. Only God knows. The lessons of life. If you open your heart to God, you will understand those lessons of life. Only that which comes from God, that which is sustained by God, that which is presented before God stands. God is a God of knowledge, but His knowledge does not pass away. God is a God of understanding, but the understanding He gives does not pass away. The understanding He gives does not lose its relevance. The wisdom that He gives is always practical and always applicable. In any situation, in any circumstance, it does not lose its relevance. The strength that He gives is always applicable, whether you're 20 years old or whether you're 95 years old. His love that sustains you is always there. It cannot pass away. It is always there. No matter what the situations and circumstances are, He will always be, I am who I am that I am. Isn't that awesome? That is God's will, who He is and all that He is. Isn't that wonderful? So why do you run away from God's will, people? Why are you afraid to contemplate God's will? So God says you must obey My commandments. All right, but the Bible says He will work that into us. So what's so difficult about that? Will you make mistakes? Yes, we make mistakes. But doesn't the cross tell you that God understands those mistakes? That the message of the cross, that God is willing to unilaterally forgive if you are willing to set your hope on Him, that's all. If you're willing to accept Jesus Christ as His Lord, as your Lord and Savior, God is willing to forgive you on the basis that if Jesus becomes your Lord, you will be transfigured in that reality. You will be transfigured and you will be changed. All things will be possible to you. That's why it is not a cop-out. Christian grace is not a cop-out. It is part and parcel of the design of God's will. That by grace, God's will be brought to fulfillment. Let me show you that. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 5 to 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will,
to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. I want you to pick up this phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What happens to this reality? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Where does it end up? Let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 9 to 11. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." What does it mean to be a wife of the Lamb? The two shall become one flesh. What does that mean? Keep your finger here, all right, before we come back here. All right, let's turn to Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I want you to see this from the perspective of Jesus being our husband. That is God's will. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So to be the wife of the Lamb is based entirely on the fact that He has given Himself for her. Now, human marriage does not work like that. But the divine marriage that God has ordained, that's what it's all about. That He has given Himself entirely for her. That's why she's standing as His wife. Because of what He has given for her. He gave Himself up for her. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her. He sanctifies her. Therefore, she is His wife. He cleanses her by the washing of water with the word. That is the Rhema word, His word. Jesus said in John 6:63, "My words to you are spirit and life." That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That is the righteousness of God. He, Jesus Christ, might present to Himself His wife, which is the church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Based on what? Based on Him washing her. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. So Jesus says we are His body. So He loves us as Himself. Hello. He loves us exactly as He loves Himself. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So that wife standing there is entirely because of His love. It is the fulfillment of the cross. The cross is not manifested merely for salvation. The cross is manifested so that there will be a wife for the Lamb. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So we are His own flesh, flesh of His flesh, bones of His bones. He nourishes us and He cherishes us. Because we are members of His body. If you have a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, it says, we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. That's why that wife is standing there. Not because she's a wonderful person, but because He has made her wonderful. Because the prophet announced that to her, He will be wonderful. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall leave and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church, one flesh. Praise the Lord. That one flesh is of the substance of his fullness. That's why hope on Jesus Christ purifies you even as he is pure. Now let's turn to Revelation 21. The praise of the glory of his grace. That's what we are talking about. So let's turn to Revelation 21. Verse 9 again. Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. How was the glory of God manifested? In the glory of his grace. To the praise of his glory. So this bride will stand having the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. That is God's will, brethren. That is God's will. Isn't it awesome? You know, we are so concerned with glory in this carnal world that we live in. We do all kinds of things so that we can look glorious. We have all kinds of ambitions in order to look glorious, to show that we are one better than the guy next to us. And it's God's will that you be glorious, but with his glory. So God's ambition over your life and my life is a humongous ambition. It is his will. His ambition over your life is part and parcel of his will over your life. Nothing has been withheld from you. I don't deserve it, you don't deserve it, but it has been given. It is the will of God. Grace upon grace. Praise the Lord. So we will end with one passage and then we will celebrate communion. John chapter 1 verse 16. My favorite passage in the scripture. I'm reading from the New American Standard. For of his fullness we have all received. And grace upon grace. That's why I preach the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it is written that of his fullness we have all received. And it's not merit upon merit, it is grace upon grace. Therefore, all things are possible as long as we keep our focus on Jesus Christ and don't substitute him with something else. For the law was given through Moses, and the law declared clearly that you and I are sinners, that we are condemned to death. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace to enable you to do all things. Truth to set you free. It comes to you as a realization. Isn't it wonderful? So as we partake of Holy Communion, what does Jesus tell us? Remember me. What is that remembrance all about? A realization. And that realization is the righteousness of God. It is the revealed reality of Jesus Christ that will bring into you and me the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And we will become everything that God wants us to be. All it has for us to understand is that we need to realize. And in that realization, the remembrance of Jesus Christ will be manifested in our hearts. A living witness in which we can live, move, and have our being. Awesome. Powerful. It is a Passover. It is a holy communion. The two shall become one flesh. Hello. The two shall become one flesh. Two hearts knitted in one flesh. Two hearts knitted in one flesh. That flesh is the substance of his fullness. For of his fullness we have all received. All received. Isn't being a Christian a wonderful privilege. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That's why we celebrate Holy Communion. Because we know that. That in spite of our many, many weaknesses, we will be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, because Jesus said so. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How do you propose to achieve that in yourself? Cannot be done. But if the two shall become one flesh, then we will stand by all that Jesus Christ stands before the Father in. Amen. Praise the Lord. So as we celebrate Holy Communion, we are celebrating a tremendous mystery. A mystery of our own creation in Christ Jesus. A mystery in which one day we will stand with the glory of our God. John chapter 17 verse 22, Jesus Christ says, Father, the glory that thou hast given me, I have given to them. We don't deserve it, but it is by the will of God that it has been given. So as we celebrate Holy Communion, we are celebrating the will of God being fulfilled in each one of our lives. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen, guys. Amen means the true and faithful witness. The beginning of the creation of God. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. Amen means the true and faithful witness. The beginning of the creation of God. Because you and I are to be created, all things are possible. Amen. So the substance, the bread, is the means by which God will create us. The cup is the witness that will unfold this creation functionally. Amen. That's why in the traditional church, when you get married, you break bread. It is not merely the marriage of a man and a woman, but is looking forward. And the entire church will be the bride of the Lamb. Because that is the will of God. So when we raise up families, we are raising up the bride for the Lamb. It is a Passover. The power comes from God. The intent comes from our heart. But even that intent, God will perfect. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, chapter 22, Luke. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This fervent desire is what manifested those words on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And in those words, the Passover was open to us. We all saw the Passion of Christ last, when was it, Thursday? You saw a graphic illustration of what that was in the physical. Can you imagine that? What that was, the trauma that was in the spiritual? What we could not see was what went in his heart. The physical was so traumatic. Can you imagine what the spiritual was like? Can you imagine the faith and the love? The level of the righteousness that declared those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So when it was finished, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. All that was impossible has been made possible through Christ who strengthens us. So we partake of Holy Communion because it represents the prophetic reality to be brought to fulfillment in us and amongst us, that we will stand as saints of the Most High God, as sons of the Most High God, as tabernacles of the living God, as kings, as a prophetic people, having the oracles of God in our hearts. That's why Jesus said, with fervent desire, I have desired. Because that is what is going to come out of our hearts and our lives. That is the true and faithful witness. That is the accomplishment of the will of God. That we too one day will have a fervent desire for all that God has for us. It will come out naturally. It will come out of our very state of being. And God would have accomplished something that is entirely of His glory. Amen? Praise the Lord. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Looking at you and me, can you imagine the faith and the love that stands in that one sentence? That it will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Looking at the kind of people we meet every day. Looking at the difficult children that we sometimes have to bring up. Looking at the difficult people we are in and of ourselves. Can you imagine the faith that says that this Passover will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God? That's why Jesus is worthy of everything that we can set our hope on. In Him. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. We remember through the sharing. We share the cup. The cup is the witness. Blood, water, and spirit. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. We are celebrating the oath of God. The oath that is the basis on which his will is expressed. That's what communion represents. The will of God is manifested to us by covenant. There is a will of God for the nations. That's nothing to do with us. But there is a will of God that is manifested to us as the bride of the Lamb. By covenant. By oath. To you and to me, God's will is manifested and fulfilled by oath that He has sworn in the blood of the Lamb. That's why we celebrate Holy Communion. Do you have the faith to celebrate it? Because it declares that in this Passover, you and I will be perfect. That you and I will be made complete. You and I will be a new creation. You and I will truly become sons of God. Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. We bless you and thank you for your abundant loving kindness, your truth, your forgiveness. We bless you and thank you for truth that sets us free. We thank you, O God, for the numerous ways and times in which you have forgiven us. We want to thank you for your corrections, your molding processes, your judgments in our lives, in our inward parts. And we realize that all that you are doing in our life is an expression of your love for us. For you do nothing in our lives except for the reason that you love us. And this love stands over our lives because we have entered into what Jesus Christ gave us through the cross. As we celebrate this communion, Lord, we celebrate a Passover. A Passover into the Mount of the Lord. A Passover into the realization of your righteousness. A Passover in which you will sanctify us and make us a holy people. A Passover in which you will bring healing and deliverance into our lives so that we will come forth entirely washed by the love of our husband, Lord. For he gave himself entirely for us. He withheld nothing from any one of us. He did not deal with us on our merits. He chose to unilaterally forgive us for the evil that we manifested against him. And so as we stand before you, we stand before you together with the church across the world and in the heavenly places, both Jew and Gentile, and we bow before you, Almighty God, with gratitude for the Lamb of God. But we also pray that the courage and strength of the lion will be made manifest in our hearts, that we will rise to be, O Lord, a victorious people, that we will walk in the triumph of the cross, that we will proclaim without fear, without intimidation, that we are the people chosen of God, who know God, who love God, who have realized every intimacy of God in the first fruits of the seed of Christ that has been planted within us. So as we celebrate this Holy Communion, we are celebrating the Passover, your will fulfilled in our lives, that will enable us each to be tabernacled in the secret place of the Most High God, under the shadow of the Almighty, a chosen people, an anointed people, the people consecrated, O God, for the glory of your name. And your word declares that one day we will come forth having the glory of our God. And we realize it will be grace upon grace. And so we celebrate because we are invited in grace to realize the kind intentions of your holy will. So bless and sanctify therefore, O Lord God, these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us by your Holy Spirit, the unveiling, O God, of the fullness of Jesus Christ in substance and in witness, in us, amongst us, and through us as the body of Christ across the world and in the heavenly places, so that we will unfold as sons of the living God, that we will unfold as a nation of kings, O God, that we will unfold as a prophetic people, that we will unfold as saints, O God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, manifested in the righteousness of our God. We will stand, O God, as a living witness and a testament to hallow your name, Father. We thank you for what your Spirit is working in us, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Your will, the word that will be performed in us so that your will be accomplished in our lives. We thank you that the kind intentions of your will are meant to manifest us creatively, that we are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus. And it is the substance of the bread of the holy and the bread of the most holy that is going to manifest this creation. And so, Father, we celebrate all that you have given us in the substance of the Master's fullness. We celebrate the bread of the holy, which manifests the presence of him who is to fill all in all. And we celebrate the bread of the most holy, the hidden manna of the name, O God, that you have given us as an inheritance and a possession. And we thank you that we are meant to be recipients of all that you have given us in Jesus Christ, so that we will have the glory of our God. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for the cup poured out for us in a true and faithful witness that your word proclaims as the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen, O God, of your holy will. And we thank you, Lord, that this witness is meant to enable us to function by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, so that we will walk before you and be holy and blameless before you. That this will be your accomplishment in our lives. We are grateful. We are blessed. Grace upon grace. Father, we bow before you with gratitude as we partake of this drink offering, Lord, that was poured out for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that witness to be developed and manifested from each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.